Well, how are you doing this morning? I hope you're doing well. And we are really looking at how God wants to inform all of our relationships, especially during those times in those seasons when things can get a little bit crazy. I know that sometimes we'll have these crazy-making situations, maybe even on your way to church. You ever get in a fight with your spouse if you're married on the way to church? Anyone admit that? Yeah. My wife and I, actually, we never, and I can say this, we never, ever fight on the way to church. We never drive together. That's how we work that one out. How about when it comes to kids? Any of your kids excited about getting up early in the morning and going to school? Woohoo! No. But just for that sort of back-to-school thing, I know there can be all this tension in the air this time of year. I came across some things that let us know that other people make mistakes too. Look at some of this. This one, leave this up for a bit. School too easy for kids. Okay. And then this one. Congratulations, spelling bee winners. That wasn't good. This is my favorite one, though, literacy night. Now, this one is hard to get. Look at it for a moment. Yeah, I don't know where those kids are going to school. Or maybe that was for the parents, I'm not sure. Well, today's message is really part two of what I started last week. And if you weren't here last week, shame on, no, just kidding. If you weren't here last week, this will stand alone in and of itself. But really, as we look at this, I want to tell you how we approach Scripture and what we call becoming a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. You'll hear us use the phrase, next right step. You don't need to know it all. You don't need to be the most spiritual person, but it's where we make progress towards Jesus. And in fact, if you look at biblically, that is the biblical definition of a disciple of Christ. Well, it starts with what we looked at last week, is knowledge. So we have this knowledge. We study the Scriptures. We get to know God, His character, and we get to know some things, how we should act. And then there's understanding. Because we may study a scripture, but it doesn't apply the same way to everyone. Your family is different than my family. And last week, as we looked at the environment that God wants us to create in our workplace, in our relationships, in our homes, that's where we began. But this week, we're going to look more at the second half of that. And this is really where we put our faith into action. And that's in implementation. So we have this this idea that we need to apply what we learn. And in fact, it used to be the thought that if you go to church and you learn enough, your life will change and you'll become a better follower of Christ. Guess what? It didn't happen. It still doesn't happen today. In fact, in the book of James, this is in the Bible, not in your outline, James 1:24, it says, someone who hears God's word and doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks in the mirror and forgets what they look like. He says, you've completely missed the point. Right belief is absolutely important, but the evaluation for us and how we're doing spiritually is never ends in right belief. It's in obedience. Am I living out what God has told me to do? And then we get to see the impact. How is this really going to impact my life? And every time I take a step of faith and I learn, I understand, I obey, even the parts I don't want to obey, by the way, that's really important. We teach that to our children, right? We don't say, hey, if you don't like the rules around the house, you know, you don't have to do them. Did any of you say that? Yeah, if you do, I don't want to be around your kids. I know that for sure. But the impact is where our faith is built. And see, here's the hard part. Sometimes we say, well, God, you know, some of this is hard. Last week we talked about following Christ in relationships where it's very difficult. Well, what's God's heart behind this? We would see in the book of Genesis, after God gives the Ten Commandments, he makes a statement that I think is so powerful. He says, so that it may go well with you. And some of us, we've been living life on our way and our agenda, and it's not been going as well as we had hoped. We had hoped, given our income and our position, we thought we should be happy by now. Or that my my kids would be doing better, or my marriage. And so with that heart in mind, we study the scriptures today. And we have a theme verse, one that I hope you're going to memorize at the end of this. It's Romans 12, 18. And let's read this out loud together. I got to tell you, the first few services this weekend, they sort of left me hanging. And so you people evidently have had plenty of sleep, so I hope that doesn't happen with you. Romans 12, 8, that was funny, by the way. Romans 12, 18, let's read out loud. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the goal. And last week, as we studied the book of James in particular, we found what gets in the way. And James said, it's a me-first mentality. It's all about me. And so that was a great place to start, but we're going to go a little bit deeper today as we apply it and look at what are the actions and everything. You'll notice the verbs and what we're going to study, action steps, that'll lead us out of a crazy-making, conflictual environment and behavior. It says in James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. Will you underline show it? Okay, all these action steps. By deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. What does he say? He says, be smart, be wise. And we know that. We apply that in other areas of our life. Yesterday, I went out to work out. I go to Gold's Gym. Love it there. Great place. They had Members Appreciation Day. And I don't know why they do this. If you go there, on Members Appreciation Day, they have like donuts and sugar. I'm not kidding. Sugar soda and hot dogs. Sort of trying to, I don't know, drum up future business. I'm not sure. But me, I wanted to be appreciative, so I partook a little bit. And hot dogs are a sign of God's goodness. Someone said, do you know what's in a hot dog? Goodness and love, I'm assuming. I don't want to know what's in a hot dog. But I like hot dogs. Anyway, so beside the point, one of the trainers there who I know, he said, hey, how do you like this? I said, this is great. He says, here's what, oh, do you know we have Seahawk seagulls here, not seagulls, seagulls. He said, yeah, and they have pictures over there and they sign them. You should go get an autograph of a seagull. And I'm thinking, okay, this is wrong on so many levels. But I just said, you know, I'm not sure my wife would really appreciate me coming home with one of those pictures. He said, oh, no, she won't mind. And so guess what? I come home with a picture. In my nightmares, if I'm that stupid, you need a new church is what you need. Oh, by the way, the guy who told me to do that, my age, still single. Who would have thunk it? There's things that may seem right to us by our own standards that we've created in our mind. Maybe we've thrown in a little scripture and made it conform to what we want, but it's not from God. And so don't blame him when that doesn't work out. James says this, in James 3, 17 through 18. We need something better than our own ideas. He says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. By the way, that should be the mark of every church. If it's going to conform to Scripture, otherwise there's something wrong there. Of every one of us, that's something we aspire to. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So he says, if we live in a way that we apply God's word, it'll bring peace. So what's the big deal? I mean, you know, Ben, you know, some of you are like, okay, this summer when we studied all those obscure books of the Bible, man, I love that stuff. When are we going to go back to that kind of stuff? Well, this is the meaty stuff too, because there is a very high cost to a bad fight and a bad bad conflict. I mean, the ultimate example is given in the very first book of the Bible in Genesis, where Cain, who he feels slighted, he feels jealous of his brother, and he kills him. And as you read the scripture, it's really interesting. You see that God says, don't go. He warns him. God being God, knows Cain's heart. And look at what he says to him. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Will you underline rule over it? So that's very significant as you study. So it's saying it's possible. Because here's what I hear a lot. That's just the way I am. That's not what God says. There's no hall pass for that. There isn't. God says, you can be a different way. Well, I can't do it. Well, is Jesus Christ reigning the Lord of your life? See, because I believe, the Bible says, he who is in you, meaning if you've accepted Jesus, God's Holy Spirit is greater than he who's in the world. See, we have that. So we have the ability to act in a way that honors God, and that's, as we've studied last week, that is proven by how we handle ourselves relationally. Well, let me do a little review here of, in a different way, of what we studied last week. What's a bad fight or bad conflict and good conflict? We talked about how some conflict can be good because it actually brings us closer in healing to a relationship. I don't know if you can see all of that at the bottom, but I'll say it anyway. Goal is winning the fight in a bad fight. Goal is reconciliation in a good fight. Topic, surface issues in a bad fight. Topic, underlying issues in a good fight. Attitude, confrontational in a bad fight. Cooperative in a good fight. By the way, if you are in a conversation with a spouse and a worker, and you're saying, well, you do this, or you're talking about them, and by the way, I know you talk about them, because sometimes I study at Starbucks, and I take notes on the Bible. Sometimes I just take notes on you, honestly. And if you say you, that's a problem. If we're cooperative, and we say we have a problem, by the way, in a marriage, if you don't do this, save your money on therapy. If you can't see, there's other person may have behavior, but we have a problem. Do you know in a marriage you cannot win a fight? And some of you are saying, yeah, I learned that a long time ago there, brother. But no, the truth is you can't win because that means your spouse loses. And if they lose, they're going to be damaged. And if the two become one flesh, as the scripture says, then you're damaged in the process. So if it's not that you love God and it's not that you love them, hopefully you love yourself enough that you're not going to try to win. Got real quiet in here. Anyway, so the mode is belittle versus respect. The result is discord versus harmony. And so that's what we're looking at. A new reaction, a new way of relating to one another. So what are the rules of engagement? Every time you think about a conflict, a battle, even in war, they have rules of engagement. And by the way, it's not an exhaustive list. These are some that are we find in the scripture, and we can work on maybe a couple of these if they're an issue. Rule number one, the way you treat each other when you're not fighting is the most important factor for determining the length, intensity, and outcome of your fights. The way you treat each other when you're not fighting is the most important factor for determining the length, intensity, and outcome of your fights. So how are you treating each other? How are you treating the people you work with? Is everyone stupid you work with? Evidently. Are you the smartest guy in the room? Smartest lady in the room? That gets old. Amen. Oh, I think we just became Baptists. No, just kidding. You've heard my joke on that one before. Anyway, Protestants don't recognize Catholics. Pope. Catholics don't recognize the Orthodox believer, and Baptists don't recognize each other at the liquor store. So the that's my Baptist joke there. Anyway, I'm sorry, that's not in the notes and should not be recorded either. So Colossians 3:14, over all these virtues, underline, put on love. See, it's a choice. You're choosing to be loving or unloving. And reality is your friend. If you're not loving, it's because you have made a choice not to be loving. And by the way, we all do it. We all have a problem in that. There's about 7 billion of us who sometimes act. Any of you ever, you work with difficult people? You live with difficult people? You are difficult people? See, that's really where we all live at some point. Whatever you lack in your work environment, your relationships, your marriage will always be magnified in a fight. Lack of respect, lack of love, lack of belief. See, and I get why. So I don't want this to be so simplistic of, well, you know, there's, you know, Pastor Ben, 4 feet above contradiction. He can say whatever he wants to, but he doesn't know where I live. I get the fact that when you're hurt deeply, and it wasn't your fault, that you want to retaliate. And there's some sense of justification for it. And all I'm saying is it's not going to work for you. And there's others of us that we're in this crazy-making behavior, and we are on, you know, we all make mistakes. We all sin. In fact, the only way you can come to Jesus, the only way you can actually have a relationship with God is to admit that you need him, that you need forgiveness. But sometimes we do the same thing over and over again. Maybe you've made a bad decision and it ended a marriage or ended a job or ended a friendship. But I've also talked to people who have made that decision over and over again and it's ended a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth marriage and an eighth and a ninth friendship and a seventh job. And at some point, usually what we'll do is we'll justify it instead of saying what the scripture would. I love what David says in the Psalms. He says, God, create in me a clean heart. See, when King David, when he sinned, when he killed a guy, when he committed adultery, he moved to the place where he stopped blaming other people for his behavior, and he said, God, if you don't do a work in me, I can't be the man you want me to be. And that's a powerful place to come to. And it does not mean that you're weak. It's honestly, I think it's just a sign of intelligence if you do that. Well, rule number two, it's always better to discuss things as soon as possible. Now, I didn't say right away because sometimes you want to leave a little space there. I'll explain that in a moment. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. We take the initiative. You be the peacemaker. In your relationships, maybe it's at the workplace. Maybe it's in your marriage, and there's the elephant in the room, and you never talk about it. And there's some conflict over how you spend money, how you're parenting, what sexual intimacy looks like in your relationship. And maybe it's time to talk about it. For me, how I grew up with a lot of conflict, yelling and screaming, and a lot worse. Some of you have as well. And if you're like me, you probably do what I've been in the habit of doing, is I'm the artful dodger. I'm like, hey, you know, my wife would bring up something legitimate. I'd say, hey, yeah, you know, there's a movie on tonight. You want to go see that? And or I would try to tell a joke and make that kind. In fact, one pastor I know, he said, I've been listening to your sermons. And, because he's trying to work on his church. And I've been trying to, I noticed that you use humor to connect and sarcasm to connect with people. And so I've been trying it. And I'm like, dude, I'm trying not to be sarcastic. By the way, this is me trying. This really is. I know there are things that I can't completely get there, but I can position myself in a way where I can have honest conversations that make a real difference. See, as I talked about having the conversations, one of the things, and those of you I know have a number of therapists who go to the church, you'll recognize this. They'll use this an escalation chart for people with anxiety, but it also can be used for conflict as well. So you have your normal. Things are going good at work. Things are going good at home, all of that. And you have your baseline. And then there's a crazy-making situation. There's a conflict. And this is when the issue is right at the forefront. So what do? We haven't been thinking about the problem we've been having. And so it flares up, and that's where we try to deal with it. And then you get basically till it reaches an apex where people are, you know, sort of screaming and losing their mind. Any of you have or currently are parents of teenagers? You ever feel like they lose their mind? Do you know that science has proven that is true? That literally, because as they're in that high anxiety situation, you have significantly diminished mental and emotional capacity, and yet we try to resolve all our issues then, when none of us can think. And some of you say, okay, I'm just explaining the last 27 years of marriage. Anyway, so after that, you have a post-conflict depression, and then you'll go back up to baseline. So where should we deal with it? When we're not you know, try to take advantage of someone post-conflict depression. That doesn't work as well because they feel bad that they were so mad and now they made you sad and all of that kind of stuff. It's when we're in a place where we, okay, and then I come back and I talk to my kids and say, you know, there's going to be some consequences for the way you behaved. And that is so important. So talk about it as soon as possible. But the goal is not for you to speak. Some of us think, I just got to say it. No, you don't. You know that there's a spiritual gift. It's called shut up. It really. Okay, let me get to rule number three. Start the fight off right. And so this is where it talks about the spiritual gift of shutting up. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's saying, okay, I'm gonna listen to you. And this doesn't come naturally. I mean, if you've ever been, like I like going to marriage conferences, learn a lot there, and sometimes they'll say, okay, what you got to do, if you're having a hard time with this, you got to get a spoon, and whoever has a spoon gets to talk, and then you pass the spoon. I mean, I'm all for spooning. I mean, I think that's awesome. But I think there's a way where we just say, no, in every conversation, I'm going to listen. One of the things that's been good for me, because I have had a propensity in my life not to listen. And so I've had to learn to do the opposite. So what I do is I try to ask a question. By the way, ask a question that's a real question, not making a statement. You make it way worse. If you make a statement through a question, all you've done is make the situation way worse than if you wouldn't have said anything at all. But what you're doing is, hey, you know, so let's say I come home late and it causes an issue. Well, you seem more upset than usual that I've come home late. Were you planning on something? Did I miss something? What does that mean? Huh, I recognize the situation. I care about how it affects you, and I'm engaged. Can you feel how everything de-escalates incredibly by doing that? It's just being fully, fully present in the moment. And some of us, we will struggle with that. We just don't even know what we're doing sometimes. Sort of like a pastor at Saddleback Church, not Rick Warren, the senior pastor. He was saying he went to visit a lady, late 80s, in her home. She's a widower. And he went to just visit her, see how she was doing, all of that. And it was around lunchtime, so he sort of got hungry. And he said, as they were there, she had peanuts on the table, and he just wasn't paying attention. And so he ate a peanut, but you know you can't eat one peanut, right? You know that? And so this little old lady, he realized in the middle of the conversation, he had eaten all her peanuts. And then so he felt bad, and he said, yeah, I am so sorry. He admitted, he said, I ate all your peanuts. And true story, she said, honey, you don't worry about it. Once I've sucked the chocolate off them, I can't chew them anyway. Think about that one on your way to lunch. Why don't you? I was going to work that one in somewhere today. So we're present, and what that means is that I fight about the actual issue. I fight about whatever the actual issue is, and that means the issue today, not the issue from yesterday. I've heard someone once say that whenever they get in a fight, that he said, my wife gets historical. Why? Now, this can happen in any friendship or relationship, but especially in a marriage relationship, because if you have a lot of time with each other, guess what? You have a lot of ammunition, don't you? Yeah, and every once in a while, you like to bring out something from the arsenal. And this, you know when this is really difficult? Is when there has been a huge cataclysmic betrayal and loss of trust. And I've seen it ones that are great, and you said, hey, I had the right to call it quits then, but I didn't. But you want to bring it up again and again. Most people will not be able to stand up under that. So there's a time, and so you need to do, and the great example is what Jesus Christ has done exactly for each of us, is that he says, even though it's your fault, and I understand how grave it was, I choose to forgive. That's what the cross is about. Some used to say, hey, my sins are so big, how could God ever forgive me? Well, see, Jesus went to the cross. Did anything you do deserve more than that? And he said, I will pay the price because God's holiness and righteousness needs to be maintained, but I'm going to pay for it. And so that's what Christianity is about. And Jesus invites us into a life where we would do something that's counterintuitive, but brings ultimate life in the end. I don't want to be trite. This is not easy. But life is better. Life is better when we live this way. And you know, are there boundaries? Absolutely. A concept, yeah, there's all of those things. But there's a heart that's different. It says in Proverbs 29:22, an angry person stirs up conflict. A hot-tempered person commits many sins. See, anger, and anger is just such a tricky thing, isn't it? There's righteous anger, but there's some of us who are just angry. I've talked to so many people this weekend, say, I struggle with anger. And that would be true of so many of us, at least on some level. And I think men and women, but it seems that men manifested in a more unhealthy way than women. More guys have talked to me this weekend about it, at least. And see, there used to be an idea. In fact, I remember, I think it was 10, 15 years ago, there was this whole real manhood initiatives where it was, and you know, I know there's always fads in church, which people get mad at me because I never really get into them that much. One of it was, you just got to get back to your primal self. And this was, by the way, in greater society too. And there were groups of guys who would go out into the woods, I'm not kidding, and they would dance around half naked together, and they'd yell out primal screams. And the idea is, now you're going to feel better because you've gotten it all out. It's like we have a bucket of anger. But the truth is, you don't have a bucket of anger. You know what you have? You have a manufacturing plant of anger. It's true. And every time you let it out, you produce more. In fact, you produce more than you had before with greater intensity than you would have had because now you are in the habit, you are used to acting in a way where you vent anger and you probably don't even see how you're walking away from the commands of Jesus Christ and hurting people around you. In fact, if you vent your anger often, I can assure you don't see it anymore. And the Bible says, wisdom is I choose not to do it. And I don't know about you, it is, for me, it is a daily choice. For some of you, you struggle with anger, and you need to get up every morning as you're maybe taught. By the way, I read the Bible every morning. Encourage you to do that. Start in the book of John if you're not used to reading the Bible. I get up first. I have a cup of coffee because otherwise I'm in a horrible mood without caffeine. God told me he didn't even want to be around me till I have coffee. Yeah, I'm just kidding about that one. But it's probably true. And say, Lord, I commit this day to you because I know my propensity to live in a way that'll hurt my relationship with you and others if I don't make this decision, if I don't put on love, if I don't choose a different path. Rule number 5. Look past their words to their pain. As we're talking with people, as we see conflict situations arise, we need to understand that oftentimes out of anger is deep pain. It says a person's wisdom, Proverbs 19:1, yields patience. It's to one's glory to overlook an offense. Jesus said this, "You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Rule number 6, focus on reconciliation, not resolution. See, the truth is you're not going to, if you're in a crazy-making situation, a conflict, you are not going to come to unified agreement on every issue. Have you learned that? Yeah, but you can restore the relationship. And the greater the relationship, the more likely this is to happen. We're told by the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:16-19, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And sometimes we don't want to follow God in that way. And you know, if you're here and you say, Ben, I'm not a Christ follower yet, you pretty much have that option. But if you've said yes to Jesus, the Bible makes it clear you are not your own, you're bought with a price. That if you say, I really want to be a follower of Christ, there are some decisions that you don't need to, you should never even pray about them. You should just obey and follow. I've had said that before and say, you mean I shouldn't pray about that? No, if God's told you to do it, don't pray, just do it. Trust him. Is that heretical? Yeah. I tell my teenage daughters to do things. I will not, they don't say, well, I'm going to pray about that for a moment. And they say, well, yeah. No, it's just, I'm going to follow. In fact, Jesus says this. He says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So Jesus says, God doesn't want your worship until you follow him in this area. And so my hope and my prayer would be is we'd say, okay, God, I'll send that email, the nice email this time. We'll get maybe have a conversation on the way home. We'll get together for lunch or coffee. And I know this won't be easy, but I believe your way is better than my way. In fact, I was able to be part of a 40th wedding anniversary celebration. It was great, renewal of vows, all of that. And great couple who goes to church. And the funny thing was, they were saying when they first got married in Belgium, that the wedding was in Flemish. And obviously, and the wife, who's not from Belgium, the husband is, said she didn't understand any of the ceremony. She said that's one reason she wanted the renewal of vows, because she wasn't sure she was actually married. But the other thing that I thought was so funny is she said that in that town they gave a book of rules to the married couple. And she said, and I always wanted to know what rules I signed on to, because I can't read Flemish. And I was thinking, you know, here's where the analogy really holds well. So you don't know the rules And so you have to operate in this thing called grace. It's the same thing that God has extended to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you say, Ben, that's what I need today. Know that that's what God offers to you in your relationships, but that's what God offers to you in a relationship with him as well. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we come to you today, as we open up our hearts, as we open up the scriptures, God, that you speak to us. God, as we've laughed together, as we've learned together, I pray that we would go from knowledge and understanding, but God, that we would follow you to implementation and impact, that we would see what it's like when we trust you. And I know there's some of you today, and you have not fully trusted Jesus Christ with your marriage or with your kids. And you'd say, okay, I'm a follower of Christ, and I've trusted him, but I haven't. So God, I give you that. And I know that for the promises to be fulfilled, that I have to also give up my agenda along the way. So God, I ask that you would bring peace where there's been discord, that you would bring hope where there's been hurt. God, where there has been a conflict that has been so toxic, that there would be conflict and conversation that would bring healing and hope. God, I pray for my friends who this decision would be the beginning of a process, and in that they would see you move. Whether through it's their prayer together, a group, through a counselor, maybe through all of the above, God, that you would be present. God, we pray that for every other relationship as well. Work, friendship, kids, parents. And maybe you're here today and you say, Ben, I don't know Jesus the way that you talk about him, or God the way you talk about him, but I would like to. And if that's you, know that can change even in this moment. That want to in your heart, you know what that is? That's faith building up. And if you would just invite him into your life, that our reality, our eternal reality changes. Not even so much because of what we've done, but what he has done for us. But there's a point of decision. And if you're saying, hey, I'm ready, then I encourage you to pray with me. I'm going to pray out loud. You pray silently. I don't want to call you out or embarrass you. But you'd say something like this. God, I thank you that you made the first move. I thank you that you sent your son Jesus for me, for my salvation, for my forgiveness, for my redemption. I thank you that you did that in your love. And God, I respond to that today. I admit that I need to be forgiven. God, that I want your love. And I agree to your leadership in my life. And the scripture says when we respond to God that way, that our realities change, our eternal reality, that we don't need to fear death, because as we leave this life, we just walk further into the presence of God in his love. But that eternal life begins now, and that God will walk with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. God, I thank you for my friends who've taken that step of faith. Whether it's a step of faith to say yes to you, to say yes to you again, or maybe it's a more complete yes of God, I'm areas in my life where I've not been open for business, I'm open to you. Or I thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us, and pray this in Jesus' name, amen.